7, verses 55 to 60, and you can find it on page 1100 in the Church Bibles. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O John, O Lord. Indeed. John 14, verses 1 to 14, page 1082. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Do please be seated. I am, in fact, going to preach on our first reading, Acts chapter 7. 55 to 60. I sort of discovered I'd never actually preached on it, and I thought, yay, Stephen, great story. So I'm going to talk about Stephen. Have you noticed how often in the Bible things seem to go disastrously wrong, but it later turns out that God was at work all the time bringing something good out of it? And often not just a good outcome, but the best outcome. For example, Joseph, famous of the many-coloured technicolour dream coat. Have I got that right? No, I don't think I've got the words in quite the right order. But anyway, dear old Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, but then he soon rose to a position of power, was able to save his family and preserve the people of God. It was the opposite outcome to the one that was expected. Genesis 50:20. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And the cross is the ultimate example of this. For Jesus' followers, it was the worst possible ending to their dreams. As far as the Jews were concerned, it was unthinkable for the Messiah to die, especially in such a degrading and humiliating way. They had expected a triumphant king who would defeat the Romans and restore the glory of Israel. But God wasn't interested in defeating the Romans. His target was to destroy the power of Satan, sin, and death. Jesus came to bring in a heavenly kingdom, not a political one. His priority was to restore the glory of God's name, not Israel's. And it was only after the resurrection that the church realized what God had done. And the cross, instead of being a shame to the church, became the central point, the point from which all their theology sprung. Paul said, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." 1 Corinthians 1, 23-25. So today's reading from Acts 7 features another shocking and violent death. And in fact, there are many parallels between Stephen's life and that of Jesus. Nothing makes Stephen's suffering acceptable. Yet God brought amazing blessing out of such terrible evil. Stephen's death and the persecution of the church that followed were catalysts that triggered the explosive growth of Christianity, which spread throughout the known world. But I'm rather jumping ahead, and I want to go back and see what we can learn from the whole of Stephen's life. And the first mention of Stephen is in Acts 6, and a dispute had arisen between the Hebrew and the Greek-speaking Jews. And the latter group were aggrieved because they felt that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. It could have been quite simple, maybe just a language difference, and the Hebrew Jews didn't know who had been given food, and the Greek Jews felt, well, our widows are being neglected, and they weren't communicating very well with each other. But like all small arguments, it was a distraction that threatened to destroy the unity of the church and to divert their focus from preaching the gospel. So it was really important that they resolved this matter quickly and well. And I actually sort of reflected how often huge rifts can happen in churches, but sometimes it's something absolutely tiny that was the beginning of it, but somehow the whole thing just escalates. And I did a bit of research on this, and I found some, I mean, they're really sad examples of small arguments which almost destroyed certain churches. One church had an argument about which picture of Jesus to put in the welcome area. Crazy, but true. And in fact, I know of a church quite close to here where under a certain priest, there was a particular picture that was always hung in the church, which nobody liked. And then when they left, the picture was hidden. And just recently, the picture has been found, and the current incumbent isn't well, so he's not at the church at the moment. And someone has found this hidden picture, which everyone hated. They think it's wonderful, and they've now brought it back into the church, where it is now hanging up again. So watch this space on that one. But I get all the details from my particular contact about the controversy over the picture and other items which have been brought back into the church in the priest's absence. One church had an enormous fight about a vacuum cleaner when one church member hid it from another. Why would you hide a vacuum cleaner from someone else? I would give it to them and say, please clean the church instead of me. Apparently, this resulted in a major fight and several people split away from the church. And I found lots of examples of disputes about which type of coffee to use. And when one church moved to a stronger blend, some members chose to leave. Maybe they thought that strong coffee was the drink of the devil or something. We laugh about it, but the point is it's very easy for tiny disputes to escalate. And the apostles had to act really quickly on this one between the Greek and Hebrew Jews. So they asked the church community to choose seven men who would take over the responsibility of distributing the food so that they could concentrate on prayer and preaching. So this is Acts 6:3. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. And Stephen he's the first name on the list of the seven men who are chosen. And I think that this is Luke's way of emphasizing Stephen's significance, as well as marking him out as being full of the Spirit and wisdom. Full, yes, he was, but there's always room for more. And I'm fascinated that Luke records that all seven of these men, who essentially were on hospitality duty, were commissioned and prayed for with the laying on of hands. I think it's great that the church took that ministry so seriously. And frankly, whoever we are, whatever we're doing in the church community, we need prayer to do it. We need the Holy Spirit to do it. It isn't just for the leaders up at the front who are preaching, or those who are up at the front praying or reading. Every single one of us, whoever we are, we have a unique front line where we engage with people who do not know Jesus. And the most ordinary encounter can result in great fruit when we're full of God's Holy Spirit and wisdom. Stephen's ministry quickly expanded. His gifts and talents couldn't be confined to food distribution. The Holy Spirit definitely had other ideas. His ministry grew and developed as the Holy Spirit enabled him. Acts 6:8, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Full of the Spirit, full of God's grace, full of God's power. Clearly, Stephen overflowed with God's presence. And I wonder if Luke is also pointing at Jesus, who was also full of grace. The crowds loved Jesus because of the miracles that he did, and no doubt they loved Stephen too. However, the crowds turned away from Jesus. They found his teaching too challenging and too offensive. It required them to change the way they lived. Oh yes, give me the miracles, but I want to run my life my way, thank you very much. And sometimes for the crowds, it was the enormity of what Jesus said, the strangeness of it. He kept pointing to himself as the source of life, as the way to God. His disciples struggled. John 7:60. On hearing Jesus' teaching, many of his disciples said, "This is hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that they were grumbling, Jesus said, "Does this offend you? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. It was inevitable that just as Jesus faced opposition for being frank and for being truthful, so would Stephen. His critics tried to overturn his arguments in open debate, but they were unsuccessful, which isn't surprising. They were trying to outwit a man of exceptional wisdom who was working in tandem with the Holy Spirit. They had no chance against such a team. Stephen made his opponents look foolish, and their reaction was predictable. Frustrated and angry, they began to conspire against him. Just as Stephen had followed Christ through serving him, now he would follow his Lord by suffering for him. And in a passage that could have been copied straight from Jesus' trial, Luke describes how Stephen's enemies began to conspire against him. Acts chapter 6, verse 12. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified against him. The charge against Stephen was essentially a rehash of the charges against Jesus, that he too was rebelling against the law of Moses and plotting the downfall of the temple. And Luke tells us that throughout this time, when they're hurling their accusations at him, Stephen's face was like the face of an angel, radiant with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And his reply to their taunts was both amazing and powerful. And I really encourage you, because his response to them is the whole of chapter 7, which I'm only going to summarize and not give to you in full. It's the most extraordinary, powerful sermon that I've, one of the most powerful in the Bible. It is amazing. Essentially, Stephen didn't shy away from the truth. Step by step, he demolished their arguments. He became the accuser rather than the accused. He showed the men who were trying to kill him that it was them who were failing to observe the law, not him. They were the ones who were refusing to listen to the words of the prophets who spoke so clearly about Jesus. And as for the temple, didn't they know that God didn't live in a man-made building, but in heaven? And he points out that after all, Moses, their hero, encountered God in the burning bush and on the mountaintop. It was them who had killed the Messiah, and even now they refused to repent and believed. Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. And what he meant was that their hearts and their ears were completely blocked with sin, so they couldn't hear what he was saying to them, and the sin needed to be cut away. And clearly, his words touched a raw nerve. It's amazing how if you're in a conversation with someone and they suddenly get really angry with you, it may just be that what you've said has actually touched something quite deep in them, which they're perhaps not willing to acknowledge. His accusers were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen hadn't finished. And this is where we come to our reading this morning. Full of the Spirit. There's that full word again. He looked up to heaven, where he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And as he describes this scene to them, his accusers, what do? They cover their ears, which is just what he said. You know, you cover your ears. You refuse to listen to what God is trying to tell you. And they rush towards Stephen. They drag him outside the city walls and they kill him. And there's such a sharp contrast between the mob, whose hearts are full of rage, and Stephen, who is full of grace. Echoing Jesus to the very end, Stephen asked God to forgive his murderers and to receive his spirit. And he dies. His life is over. But actually, that wasn't the end of the life of the church. And as we know, the church grew and lived on, and we're here to this day. We are living witnesses of the power of the Holy Spirit to bring good out of what looks like such intolerable brutality. And this is the point where I say, so what of us? And the word I want to remind you of is the word full. It happens so often in Stephen's life. He was full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. That was why he was chosen. That was what made his ministry so effective. And yet, he wasn't so full that he wouldn't receive more. And he did receive more through prayer and the laying on of hands. And I just think it's a reminder to us as a church, that whoever we are, whatever we're doing, whether it's up at the front, or whether it's serving teas or coffees, or whether you're one of the people who does, there are lots of people I know who do completely unseen tasks that no one knows about. We all need the Holy Spirit. We all need the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to encourage us, to give us wisdom, to fill us with energy. But it's terribly easy for us to slip into the habit of doing things in our own strength. And I can tell you from my own experience that this isn't good. My car is a diesel car. And when I bought it, the garage, it was the first... I shouldn't say diesel. We're all meant to be using electric cars. And I'm afraid I do love it. But maybe when we get our next car, we will get something that's a bit kinder to the environment. When the gauge gets down to a certain level, you have to refill with fuel. And the garage said a diesel car isn't like a petrol car because the diesel actually runs through the engine and lubricates it. You can't run it right down to empty and then fill up because you do intolerable damage to the engine. And I think that we're like that. We're designed to run on the Holy Spirit. And if our spiritual level gets too low, if you like, does real damage to us in all sorts of ways that we can't necessarily quantify. I know that when I'm running low on God, everything becomes wearisome and I easily become disheartened. Everything is harder. I know that I'm not as effective. Jesus says in Matthew, "Take my yoke upon you and lean on me, and you will find rest for our souls." Now, sometimes we're weary because, frankly, we need more sleep. But how many of us are weary because we're not leaning on Jesus as much as we should be, and our souls are wilting as a result? We need the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit." But actually, an accurate translation is being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a tense that I don't think we use in English, but it's called the continuous present. It means you're not filled once, but it's like a continuous drip feed of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit constantly. And clearly this was the pattern of Stephen's life, because his ministry went from strength to strength, full of God's grace and power. It was the Holy Spirit who enabled Stephen to answer his accusers so powerfully. In fact, this was the promise of Jesus to his disciples. He said, "When you're brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what to say." And actually, we need the Holy Spirit to be effective witnesses, especially to answer people when they come to us with quite tricky questions about what it means to follow Jesus. Now, it's very easy to say, "Oh," which I sometimes do, "that's a really good question. Let me go away and think about it." Because sometimes I just think, "Oh, I've got no answer to them." But at other times, I suddenly find myself responding to their question, and I think, "Oh, that's good." but it's almost like you know that you're saying the words, but you're kind of conscious at the same time. Well, that's actually just what they need. You know, it's just what they need to hear, but it's not you. It's come straight from the Spirit. And there are just times when you know, wow, that's God working through me, in me. Not because I'm anybody special, because he wants to do that through all of us. He wants to help us. He wants to give us what we need to serve him. And I just reflect that in a world that seeks to confront us more and more, we so need the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us to respond to them. And my final thing is that Stephen, full of the Spirit, was granted a vision of heaven when his life was ebbing away. And I'm sure that this helped him to endure suffering without denying his faith. And it gave him the strength to forgive his enemies. And in the midst of a scene of utter violence, Stephen died in peace. And I have to say, we experienced a similar kind of peace when we were in the hospice praying for our son, Andy, literally 2 hours before he died. And we didn't see a vision of heaven. And the closest I can get to explaining it is that it just felt as if the room was full of unseen angels. I can't really describe it, but the atmosphere felt heavy with the presence of God. What Celtic spirituality calls a thin place where the reality of heaven and the reality of earth somehow touch in a really tangible way. Throughout our life, from the beginning to the end, we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, our engine, our whole body, spirit, soul, mind, is going to get sludgy and it's going to seize up. And actually, the garage said to me, if that happens to your car, you've ruined your car. You can't use the engine anymore. You have to have a new engine. So I don't quite know where that analogy goes if we completely seize up because we've allowed our system to get sludgy because we're empty. But I'm just going to pray for us right now because God knows what we need. Father, thank you for the beauty of Jesus. Thank you that he was grace and truth and love. Thank you that he spoke words of truth because he wants us to live. And help us to hear his truth. Help us through him to know you better. And Father, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's a gift that so often we receive, but we either put it on one side and forget that we have it, or we forget to use it when we need it. Or like my car, we simply run right down and forget the danger of getting too close to empty. And Father, I want to thank you for the life of Stephen and the example that he was full of you, that he radiated you. People could see him. They could see your glory in him. His face shone like the face of an angel. Father, you want all of us to shine with your radiance and glory, to draw people to you just because of your presence in us. And so I pray right now that you would refill each one of us with your Holy Spirit. You know exactly what we need and how we need it. So please come. And just breathe upon us. And fill us up. That we may serve you. And serve you faithfully to the end of our lives. Amen.